Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be in your house today, and thank you for the various ways that you have already been at work in our midst, ministering unto us. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us. May our hearts be open to receive you, our minds be willing to obey you. We pray that you would have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Just a little bit of context. If you were here last week, you realize that Paul is beginning his second missionary journey. And he's kind of completed the first leg of that second journey. And you may recall that when Paul started out on this first journey, this second missionary journey, that part of the purpose of it was to revisit the places they went to on their first journey. And you may also recall that on the first journey, his main partner in ministry was Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas were talking about going back to visit and strengthen the churches that they had started on that first journey. And that Barnabas said, "Great idea, Paul, let's do it, and let's bring John Mark." And John Mark had started on that first journey, but he didn't finish that first journey. He went home early. He bailed out on him. And so Paul says, "No, we're not going to take John Mark with us." And Barnabas basically said, "Well, if we're not taking John Mark, then I'm not going either." And they ended up splitting. They ended up parting company. And Barnabas took John Mark, and they went and revisited some of the churches that were started during that first journey. And then Paul took a guy by the name of Silas and went to the other part of the places they went to on the first missionary journey. So Paul is revisiting churches, and he now has Silas as a partner. And you may also recall that one of the places they went, he met a young man there by the name of Timothy. And he basically decided to replace John Mark with Timothy, so that he had kind of his peer, his partner in ministry, Silas, and then he had a younger person with them, Timothy, and so the three of them are visiting places where they had gone on their first journey. And now the place where we're at here, they are moving on from places where they had already established churches to now they are embarking on new territory to start new churches. And we don't know how big their travel party is, but for sure it consists of Paul and Silas and Timothy. So those three, there may be a fourth, we will see. And they have begun the journey to press further into new places where they have yet to start churches. Now, the first paragraph that we read is really interesting because we have Paul saying, or Luke reporting to us, that they tried to go to a couple of different places and the Holy Spirit stopped them. Listen to it again and notice that language. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came into the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. That is just really interesting language. When is the last time that you would have said that the Lord stopped you from ministering someplace? Usually we think about maybe circumstances stopping us. We think about maybe the devil stopping us. We think about maybe fear stopping us. But here Luke is saying that Paul tried to go to this place and he tried to go to that place, and the Holy Spirit actually stopped them from entering into a place and preaching. So that's very unusual language. At least that's not the language that we normally use. The Holy Spirit stopped me from preaching. Or the Holy Spirit stopped me from carrying the gospel to those people. Maybe pause there for a moment. Maybe there's something that's kind of important to recognize in that. I think for us, maybe for them, it'd be real easy to kind of blame that on the enemy, to blame that on circumstances. But here we see them kind of giving the credit to where the Lord is actually leading by closing up doors. The Lord is at work stopping them from going to certain places with the gospel. And again, that is just strange for us to think about. Sometimes I think we give too much credit to Satan. Sometimes we give too much credit to the evil one. And yes, Satan has power, but what this reminds me of is that God has all power. And so to say that Satan stops us from doing something, from going someplace with the gospel, from being able to preach or being able to teach or being able to testify, I'm just wondering if that's actually given Satan too much power. Because God actually has all power. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so Paul is recognizing that ultimately his ministry rises and falls on the power of the Holy Spirit and not on the opposition that Satan might provide. Now ultimately, when he gets to a place and he finds that he's not able to preach there, then instead of just blaming it on the evil one, he recognizes that maybe this isn't the place where the Lord wants me to be. And so I just find that really striking because I don't normally think that way. And yet here we have Paul and Luke kind of testifying that we intended to go here and it didn't work out for us to go there. And so the Lord was actually at work leading us away from there. Well, we'll talk more about that as we go. So then we go a little bit further, and he's not able to go to Asia. He's not able to go to Bithynia. By the way, the Asia that is being spoken of here is not China. The Asia that is being spoken of here is the region of Ephesus, which is kind of modern-day Turkey. So he's kind of traveling around the Mediterranean Sea, and he's starting to head west towards Europe. And as he goes, he's going to have this vision, and we pick it up at verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Doors were closed. They didn't really know why those doors were closed. They went to places with the intent of preaching, with the intent of doing ministry. It didn't work out. They keep moving on, and he gets this vision. And the vision is to kind of cross over from the area that you're at into this new territory, kind of Eastern Europe, into that new territory, and to minister there. And they follow that vision. How many of you are at a place right now where you don't know where you're at? I mean, you're kind of following God's leading, but you're really not sure where it's going. I really like that song that you guys sang this morning. Lord, I don't know where this is all going or how this is all going to work out. And so here's Paul and Silas and Timothy, and at some point they pick up Luke, and they're on this mission trip, this mission journey, and they kind of think that they know where they're going, but when they get to places where they thought they were going, they discovered that that's not where they're going. I mean, have you been there? Maybe you're there this morning, where you kind of surrender to the Lord and you feel like you're trying to do what the Lord wants you to do, and you're kind of on a mission for the Lord, so to speak, with your life. And you get to places that you think maybe the Lord has called you to, and you get to those places and you discover, no, it's not here. And so you begin to kind of puzzle, trying to figure out, God, what are you doing in my life? And God, I'm trying to serve you, but I don't understand where you're taking me. And I thought this was the place where I'm supposed to be, but it doesn't seem like it's working out here. And it seems like maybe doors are closed here. And so I can really kind of identify or get a sense of, here they are trying to follow the Lord, and yet it's just very gray and very hard to discern what exactly God is doing. And it seems like the places that they've gone, the answer is no. And then finally they have this vision, and they're kind of on the move. And so we don't know whether the vision is kind of this marks the initiation, or whether the vision is kind of a confirmation. But here they are on the move, trying to figure out the next step, and they're heading in this direction already, and he has a vision. And the vision is, come over here and help us. And he follows that vision, and that confirms. And I'll come back to that one in a moment too. So they got to take a boat, and they take a boat to an island that's called Samothrace. And then from there, they take another day's journey by boat, and they cross the rest of the sea, and they arrive at a port, and then they have a 10-mile journey, and then they get to Philippi. And Philippi is the leading city of Macedonia. And when it says leading city, that does not mean so much that it is the capital of the area, as much as it means that it's where kind of the status is at. Okay, so if we think about California, okay, a leading city of Southern California might be San Diego, might be Los Angeles, but neither city is the capital of California. Okay, and so that's what it means here when it says it's the leading city. It's not the capital of the state. It's not the capital of the region. It's not where all the power comes from. But at the same time, it's saying something about the status, that this is a place where people desire to live. This is a place where people kind of look to for, you know, a prominence. We also notice that it's a Roman colony, and that's really significant. As a Roman colony, it would have enjoyed privileges within the Roman Empire. And it would have been kind of a little Rome. I don't know how to get at it, but we all kind of understand maybe kind of Southern California, San Diego culture, right? So that you kind of got the surf and beach scene, you got the taco stand scene, you kind of have the whole kind of Southern California feel. Okay, well, let's say that we were to have a colony of Southern California we got guests from Illinois. Let's say at Illinois. Okay, so if we had a colony in Illinois, then everybody that's part of the colony, they would not be dressed in overalls and rather, they'd be wearing flip-flops year-round. Okay, and they'd be taking kind of special pride in that. That's right, Carl, flip-flops. When I went to seminary in Kansas City, I almost made it through the first winter never wearing socks. I mean, I was determined to kind of take some of the Southern California lifestyle with me to Kansas City. And it didn't work out in December. But kind of a colony where it would be kind of the San Diego way of life in Illinois, the Rome way of life in Philippi. And so they would have kind of had their own culture. And with their own culture, they also would have had a little bit of their own language. And so archaeologists have discovered that there are all kinds of Latin inscriptions in Philippi, even though it's part of Macedonia, where the common language was Greek. Okay, and Paul's writing to them in Greek when he writes a letter to the Philippians, but just realize the flavor of this place, a very kind of Roman flavor. Now, they get to the city, and they're in the city for a few days, and it's the Sabbath. And they go out to this place of prayer that's by the river that runs alongside the city. And we don't know exactly how to interpret this. There's a couple kind of leading positions on it. One position is that when he goes out to the place of prayer, that he's going to a synagogue. That it was kind of common to refer to synagogues as prayer places. And so it's a Sabbath, Paul being a good Jew, Paul being a good Christian, Paul kind of following his common practice, that on the Sabbath he's going to go to the synagogue, and that's going to be kind of the platform or the venue where he begins to preach. So some would say that that's where he's going, is to the synagogue. Others would say that maybe there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. And the reason why they might say that is because it doesn't specifically say synagogue, and there's no men in the story. It took 10 men, 10 Jewish men, to have a synagogue. And typically what we discover when Paul goes to a synagogue is that there are some who believe and some who don't, and God-fearing Gentiles, but there's always men and often women. And here we only have women. And so one possibility is that as he goes to this place, that there are Jewish people there and there are God-fearers there, but there weren't enough men there to actually have a synagogue. And that's why the focus is on women, and that's why it's simply a place of prayer rather than being referred to as a synagogue. And you can go back and forth different ways on it. But I think it's pretty significant that the people that he ends up talking to are women. Paul crosses kind of a gender boundary in going and evangelizing and teaching the women there. He doesn't seem to be too bothered that there are no men there. He doesn't take a look around and say, well, not enough men here, I'm moving on. This was where he sensed the Lord was calling him to this city. And so he begins to teach and evangelize the women who were there. And one of them is named Lydia. And Lydia is kind of a special woman. Of course, I don't know what woman isn't special. But Lydia is special in the sense that she has some status. That she has a household. She is a dealer in purple. She's from Thyatira. And the conversation goes someplace with her. She's a dealer in purple, and she's from Thyatira. That means that she's a businesswoman, that somehow she is involved in kind of the marketplace of Philippi. And she probably has some status, and she probably is successful. She's probably a well-to-do woman. Purple, from Thyatira. Thyatira was known as the place of kind of purple dye. And they would get it from a particular kind of crayfish, and they'd also get it from plants. And so Thyatira, known for its purple dye, here is a woman who has left Thyatira to Philippi, established a business in Philippi, has her Thyatira connections, and so that she is in kind of the business of importing and exporting, or exporting purple material, purple dye merchandise, clothing, fabric, to Philippi. And we notice also that she has a house, a household, that when she becomes a believer, her whole household is baptized. We don't know. She might be divorced. She might be widowed. But here you have this kind of woman of status who's out there at the river, this place of prayer. One other thing you need to know about her. She's a God-fearer. When Luke tells us that she is a worshiper of God, what we need to pick up on is that she is not Jewish. So this is a Gentile woman, a well-to-do businesswoman, either a widow or divorced, and she's out there with Jews praying. and she worships Israel's God. And Paul strikes up conversation with her, and she appears to be giving extra attention to what Paul is saying. And what we discover is that the Lord opened her heart to receive Paul's words, Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul. She believes, and she's baptized, and her whole household with her, and then she offers hospitality to Paul and the crew. Now, there's a few things I want to slow down with and unpack here. I guess the biggest thing that catches my attention initially is that the Lord opened her heart. Have you ever tried to open somebody's heart? Have you been successful? See, that's one of the things where we stumble and fall in ministry, is somehow thinking that it's on us to open people's hearts. And the plain truth is, I cannot open anybody's heart. You cannot open anybody's heart. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. It doesn't matter how loving you are. It doesn't matter how kind you are. It doesn't matter how courageous or how bold or how spirit-filled you are. The truth is, we cannot open somebody else's heart. We cannot force them to receive Jesus. We cannot force them to believe in Jesus. We can't force them to come to Jesus. We just cannot. We don't have that kind of power or that kind of charge. Paul preaches and teaches, but it's the Lord who opens her heart. We're sending kids to camp. The camp speaker cannot open their hearts. We're sending kids to camp. The camp atmosphere cannot open their hearts. But rather, we are sending them trusting that God is going to use that place and that time and that occasion to open hearts. But God is the one who opens the hearts. And sadly, there will be kids who will go up to camp and come back to camp, and their hearts will be just as closed off as when they left. And sometimes that happens. But we trust that just like God opened Lydia's heart, God is going to open hearts up at camp and be drawn, and those our kids will be drawn into a closer relationship with God. That's what we're trusting. That's why we send them. But God is the one who does the work of opening hearts. Paul goes, Paul preaches, Paul teaches. No doubt there's a lot of prayer that's in the background, but God is the one who opens hearts. I guess I want to emphasize that, not just because of camp, but because this is one of the places. This is one of the places where it's so easy to get discouraged. That when you're trying to work with somebody, it's easy to get discouraged when we don't see their hearts being opened. And it's easy for us to feel like we failed because their hearts weren't opened. That's not our failure. And you can't carry that guilt around like I failed because they didn't open their heart. Our mission is to be faithful at the preaching and the teaching, at the loving and at the caring. We cannot control the hearts of others. And so we can't feel like failures, we can't feel guilty, we can't feel like somehow we failed because we weren't able to open somebody else's heart. That's the work of God. And so we put that on God, and we don't try to carry God's stuff on us, or we will be crushed. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to kind of get at is the blendedness of the work. I don't know if that's a good way to say it. But the Lord opened her heart so that she did what? She responded. So she had to make a decision to respond, but she couldn't make that decision apart from the Lord opening her heart so that she could respond. And again, I think it's important to pick up on here, because a lot of times we will collapse this in one of two directions. A lot of times we will collapse this in kind of a free will type thing to where, well, it's all up to me as to whether or not I follow Jesus. It's kind of my choice. And it's your choice to follow Jesus. And we really emphasize kind of our personal autonomy and our personal kind of freedom and power to make choices, to choose whether we're going to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. And yes, I believe that there is kind of a freedom that we have, but I think it's a freedom that we have because we've been set free to be free. I don't know if that made sense. If we are left to ourselves, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, then the only choice we make is really a choice to do evil. A choice to, because we are enslaved to the power of sin. And so, rather than simply talking about kind of free will, I think it's a better way to talk to say kind of a freed will. That the Holy Spirit opened her heart so that she was free to respond. And so there's responsibility on her, and as some would say, responsibility. That the first thing the Spirit does is give her the ability to respond, and then she uses that ability to believe and to follow. Anyways, I don't want to simply say that she had no say in it, but I also want to make sure that we give weight, give credit to her salvation is the work of the Lord. Maybe let me say it another way. Any time and every time somebody becomes a believer, it's a miracle. It is a heart-opening miracle. And so what we have taking place here is really a miracle. God opened her heart. No different than the miracle of the blind coming to sight. No different than a lame person being given the ability to walk. That here we have a miracle of the heart to where God opens her heart. She could not open it on her own. But God opens her heart and enables her to respond. And so when we pray for the kids who are going up to camp, we're really praying for that kind of a miracle. To where God would do the work of opening their hearts, enabling our youth to respond. And when we pray for one another, or when we pray for friends or family or workers, co-workers who seem to be lost and just not getting it, we're praying for this kind of a miracle. For God to do a heart-opening miracle, that belief, that discipleship, that conversion might happen. Okay, so we got that going on. Now, I want to back up just a little bit in the story. Now we begin to see why the doors were closed. Now we begin to see why Paul couldn't establish a ministry in Asia at this point. Now we begin to see why Paul couldn't establish a ministry in Bithynia at this point. Why the Lord was saying, no, not here. Why the Holy Spirit was stopping them and moving them. Because Lydia was waiting. And so God was at work closing doors, even though Paul and crew couldn't understand why. God was at work closing doors to move them further down the road to where they'd finally get to Macedonia, where Lydia was waiting, and God waiting to open her heart that she might believe. And through Lydia, the church in Philippi was established. She became the home base of that congregation. And that congregation was very important in Paul's ministry, and we find in Paul's letter to the Philippians that congregation supported him financially. And so this is a pretty crucial moment, a pretty crucial event. And so we see the Holy Spirit moving Paul to Lydia, and Lydia's home is going to be a key base to the establishment of the church in Philippi and really a base for Paul's ministry to other places. So here's what it makes me think about. Maybe in the no's, God is actually moving us to a particular place where there's people waiting for us. I don't know what the no's might be for you, but maybe places where you thought this would be a good place, these would be good people, and yet it's just not working out, and doors are closing, and you find that you're having to keep moving forward. And you keep going, and you think, well, maybe this time, and it's not. But all along the way, Paul couldn't see Lydia when he was in Asia. He couldn't see Lydia when he was in Bithynia. And even when he had his vision, he didn't see Lydia. He saw some man. But all along, God was moving him to this place, to this time, and there's Lydia. And the Lord opens her heart, and she and her household are baptized. And that becomes kind of the base station as the mission moves forward. So I guess part of it is learning to rejoice in the no's. We always give God praise in the yeses. Maybe this is partly why Paul writes the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe one of the things that he learned in this part of the journey is that even though he couldn't see what God was doing and how God was working, yet by the time he got to Philippi, he began to understand why the no here and why the no there. And so now, instead of getting frustrated in the no, he's learned that rejoice in the Lord always, because God is actually at work to move us, to lead us through yeses and no's to the places where God would have us. One other thing, and then we'll kind of wrap it up. So she's baptized and her whole house, and I don't know if you picked up on the invitation of hospitality, but it's there at the end of verse 15. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I think what's going on in that is that as a God-fearer, she would not have been fully included. It would have been very unusual for Jews to reside in the houses of Gentiles. And it would have been even more unusual for a Jewish man to take up kind of residence to receive the hospitality of a Gentile woman. And yet she's been baptized. And it's kind of like saying, if I really belong, if what you're saying is really true, and I've really been baptized into the family of God, then prove it to me. If I have full acceptance into this family, and I'm no longer kind of second rate in terms of being Gentile, or I'm no longer second rate in terms of being female, if I really am fully included within the people of God, if there really is neither male nor female in Christ, if there really is neither Greek nor Jew in Christ, then stay at my house. And they go and they stay. And we see that in this mission, the gospel continues to reach out and to include Gentiles and reach out and include women to where they have status and they have position and importance within the church. And it becomes the base of operations, her home does. Okay, so all together, we see full acceptance of Gentiles. We see full acceptance of women in the church. We see the working of the Spirit to open hearts to respond. We see the Spirit bringing Paul and Lydia together via closed and open doors. So I trust and pray that the Spirit is at work in our lives, kind of creating Paul and Lydia connections. And that whatever no's you may have experienced this week, whatever no's you may be experiencing where it just seems like God is kind of closing a door, I hope that you're able to see that that's actually God leading. That God is at work leading us to new places, new opportunities of service and ministry, where he has people waiting for us. And our job is to simply go and to simply teach and to simply share. God will open the hearts. I invite you to stand, and we're going to take communion this morning, as usual. And John and band, will you come, and will you sing for us again or lead us in? Will you come and follow me? And as they sing and play, join with them if you know the words. And I invite you to come and receive the cup, receive the bread. Return to your seats, and then we'll take communion together. And as you come, maybe part of what would be good to do in kind of the coming is surrendering the no's. That instead of being frustrated by the no's, begin to see the no's in the light of God's leading. And even when we don't know exactly where things are going, to kind of come surrendered with closed doors, realizing that doors are closing because God has an open door in front of us and we're just not there yet. And we can rejoice in the Lord even now because he's leading. So I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.
Will you come and follow me if I would call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare? Should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you? Blinded see if I but call your name. Will you set the prisoners free and never be the same? Will you kiss the leper clean and do such as this unseen and admit to what I mean to you and you? Come and follow me. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown? Yourself behind if I but call your name. Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare? Should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you? bids the blinded see if I but call your name? Will you set the prisoners free and never be the same? Will you kiss the leper clean and do such as this unseen and admit to what I mean to you? Lord, your summons echo true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow. Your summons, Lord, your summons echo true if I my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you. In your company I'll go where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in.